Good afternoon and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. If you would, take out your Bibles and follow along. What we're going to do this afternoon is we're going to continue our year-long series on the theme for the year, and that is honoring God. And by way of review, let's look at what we've covered thus far this year. In January, we began this by challenging ourselves with the realization that many of those in the Bible who believed in God, who knew His greatness, who ought to have honored Him, were the very ones who did not honor Him, leaving God and Malachi to ask that question, "Where is my honor?" In February, we asked the questions of why should we honor God? And perhaps that is the most important lesson in the whole series. What good will it do for us to consider how we can honor God if we do not have in the forefront of our mind why? And while there are many answers that we could give to that, I think we've already observed one quite a bit today, and that is merely the sacrifice of Jesus. If it is not enough to think about what God has done for us and that He created us and given us life, if it is not enough to consider all the many great blessings that we have, far surpassing that is Jesus sacrificing Himself on the cross that we might have eternal life. And keeping in mind how much we owe Him, how great we should lift God up, we should be very focused on honoring Him. And we considered what it means to honor Him, and the bottom line after going through all the definitions is it's talking about showing Him His value, what He means to us. In April, we talked about public praise, that is honoring God not just within closed walls, not just on the first day of the week, but in the world, in our family, all around, giving Him public praise. And then last month, we looked at honoring God's Word. Well, this week, this month, what I want us to consider is honoring God from our wealth. And this comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And so here we have the simple instruction, honor the Lord from your wealth. Keep in mind that when it says wealth, it is not limiting itself to money. It is talking about the material things that we have. And we live in a society that is exceedingly rich. Even the poorest of us has a tremendous amount of blessings over what many have had in times past. And so we are to honor God from this wealth, from these things that we have. And we're to honor God as opposed to honoring our wealth. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it lists these sinful things that we're supposed to avoid. And the last one, it says, greed, which is idolatry. These things that we have, this money that we have, it'll either become our God or we will use it to lift up our God. Those are the choices that we have in our lives. And in the New Testament, turning our attention to these modern times, we see that using this money in a proper way can bring about glory to God. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is a follow-up to 1 Corinthians 16, where you have that command to give on the first day of the week. And notice what he says in verse 19 about this. It's not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord Himself and to show our readiness. And so in regards to this collection and what it was about, he says the purpose of it, what it's going to accomplish is glorifying God. He goes on again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 11 through 13. He says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And so here in the New Testament, we see the churches at Corinth and around that area who were involved in this work through the use of their money was bringing glory and honor to God. Well, how is that working? How is it that money glorifies God? Well, very first, it just makes the most sense when we look at the definition of the word glorifying or honoring God. We looked at this idea of valuing. Well, that's a money term. We're using a money term in the very concept of the theme of the year of honoring God. But I want to go deeper than that. We glorify God by accomplishing something with the money He has given us because of who He is. And that last part's important. I want you to think about Matthew 25 and Luke 19, very similar parables. Parable of the talents versus the parable of the minas. Let's look at Matthew 25. Like I said, they're very similar, so we'll just look at one of them. But it's a basic parable where the master gives some money of some form to his servants. And he gives different amounts to the different servants. And then he goes away and he comes back and he says, "All right, what did you accomplish with it?" And the one who had received the most had gained more. The one who received a middle amount had also gained some. And the one in either parable, the one who had been given the least, did the least with it. In fact, did nothing with it. And he ultimately is chastised and rebuked. And you could even say rejected. So in Matthew chapter 25, though, in verse 24 says, "And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talents from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And it goes on in verse 30, it says, here's what happens to him. "Throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So he is rejected. And in the Luke account it says, "I'm going to use your words against you. You say that you hid it because you know I'm a God who reaps where you didn't sow, where I expect more than I gave. Then you ought to have done something with what I gave you." Do you see that what God is saying is, because of who I am, you ought to do something with what I've given you? And for us, because we have received something, because we honor God for who He is, that He expects more than He has given us, we ought to do something with it. We'll come back to this idea. But we honor God by putting our trust in Him as opposed to our wealth. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, I feel kind of like a hypocrite reading this, but I will, and I'll explain why in a second. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." So he tells the rich people, don't put your trust in your money, but put your trust in God. And that's a way that we're honoring God, right? We're saying that, God, you're the one I need, not the money. Quite frankly, as I get older and I start thinking, okay, am I saving enough for retirement? You know what I focus on? I focus on this thing I get in the mail that says, here's how much money you've saved and here's where it's all gone away because you're losing it. Or whatever may be going on. But the thing is that I keep focusing on, am I saving enough? You can't. God is not your money is not your security. God is. That doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying to do our part. But we should recognize that our trust and our faith and our hope needs to be on God. Because that is where we show God His value. We recognize it's not the almighty dollar, it's the almighty God we need. So we trust Him. And in that line, it's a matter of making a choice. In college, there was this time when things were just reversed for a day or so, and it was girl ask guy day. So there was this secret day that was coming when the girls were going to ask the guys out. And one of my years down there, the guys made this big joke about it, to where if a girl came up to you and said, "Would you like to go on this date with me?" you were supposed to say, Well, date or Sega? Will I? And today that would be PlayStation for you that are younger. It's date or will I go play the PlayStation? And it was about making a choice. What a demeaning thing. Shall I spend some time with this very nice, lovely lady? Or will I go spend some time playing a video game? You know what? Our life is about a choice, very much the same. Will we put our focus and our dedication and our love towards God or towards things, towards material things? And so in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says that we have to choose who will be our master. We have to choose who we will love. And I'm sure you've heard it said many times before, the surprise at the end isn't that it's between God and Satan, or nor even God and pleasure. But he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. We either glorify God through our wealth, or through our wealth we demean him. We either show that we have made a choice to where there is no comparison between the things that we have and a relationship with God, or we show that God is not important to us. So we glorify God through our money, through our wealth. And we glorify God through our wealth as it becomes a sacrifice. I'm thankful for this. I have a love for animals. I am very thankful that I do not have to, on a weekly or annual basis, massacre animals and offer them up to God. But we do still offer sacrifices. In Hebrews 13, it talks about the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul makes reference to a gift that he had received in which they were supporting him as a preacher. And he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which is increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. When we use our money in this way, it is offering up to God a sacrifice. So that's how it's honoring God. That is how we are lifting him up and declaring his value, recognizing that we need him and not the things that we have. And I'll add what we already saw in 2 Corinthians 9. We honor God because we're bringing others to glorify him and honor him. All right, so then what are we doing with it? How do we accomplish this? If I were a Jew and I was reading Proverbs, I'm under the Old Testament, and it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, my thought is going to be on priests and the temple. Because I'm thinking about the tithing. I'm thinking about giving this 10%. And in some regard, it's about making sure that the priests are taken care of, but fulfilling God's command there. But the other part is, we're going to have the best temple in the world. We're going to talk about that here in the coming weeks. I have a series on the temple that I want to get into here eventually. And so we'll review some of this. But when the second temple is built, the people cried. Because it wasn't good enough. Some of them rejoiced because they had forgotten about the first one, but others realized it's not good enough. It's not as grand. It's not what God deserves. And so they were weeping and crying. If you were to build a temple for God, what would it look like? Well, the Jews, when it was time to build the tabernacle, they were just giving and giving and giving. It was a free will offering in which Moses finally had to say, stop, stop, that's enough. And it was, even though it was a tent, it was pretty magnificent looking with colors and with a wall to separate the people from it and all sorts of rules and regulations about who could go in and when they could go in and what they had to do to have the right to go in and to purify themselves so that they could go in. And then you go inside and you see that there's decorations where it has angels on the fabric around you representing the hosts around God, and you have the golden things all over the place. It was magnificent looking, but still not good enough. David says, we need better for God. And so then they built this incredible temple, a temple which was supposed to be, there was no rival for it. Because this is what God deserves. Is that the way we should be? Well, these passages in Exodus 23:19 and 34:26 are talking about this idea of giving the best and it is in regards to the priests and in regards to the temple. And I think some people have this idea that that's what we ought to do. Brothers and sisters, if this is the house of God, we have done a shameful job. Does this look like it is worthy of God? Does it look like it's even close? I know we can't really accomplish much, but we can accomplish more than this. Thing is that that tabernacle and that that temple was described by God as His house, defined and given the pattern for. And while we have many today who are confused about this, and so they have built great cathedrals which are meant to be a house for God, a place that will bring Him glory and honor, and you walk in and you just feel like you've walked into heaven, like you've walked into a holy place. But the thing is that where did God give that pattern and that instruction? Do not get caught up thinking about a building. And when we're talking about honoring God with your wealth, this is not how we do it. Not by making this most glorious building. We will not make one glorious enough. We have no right to focus on it. It is demeaning to God to focus on a house that He is not focusing on and saying, we'll give this to you. So it's not focusing on the building. Well, what about the collection? Is it going to be focusing on the collection on this first day of the week? Is this what this sermon's all about? Is let's honor God so that next week, no, forget next week. Let's just go ahead and we're going to pan these out again and let's all show God what we really think about Him. Is that, you know, they used to do things like that. I'm not going to do that. But is it about the collection? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is a follow-up on the collection, but there's something really, really important there that we need to see. All right, so go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 19. And he's talking about this collection that they have collected on the first day of every week in Corinth and actually in all of Macedonia. And now you have Paul and others are coming together. They're gathering it together so that they can take it to the saints in Jerusalem that are struggling. And he says, not only this, but he is also appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord Himself and to show our readiness. What was glorifying God? He goes on in chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, as it was written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. What was producing thanksgiving to God? It wasn't the collection. It was the use of the collection. To have a big bank account, to say, look at how much money we have gathered every week and we have this huge bank account, is not glorifying to God. It's using that money. It's putting it to good, proper use. And we should not be excited about the, here comes the collection basket. We should not be excited about the fact that we're giving. We should be excited about the fact that we're giving to a work. We're giving to something. Lay by in store is not about saving. It's about saving for something, to work. And it is this work that brings glory and honor to God. And so look at Proverbs 14 and verse 31 in regards to this. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. So that second line, he who is gracious to the needy honors him. So here's how we honor God, is through graciousness to those who are in need. But that first line, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker. So we can either honor God or we can taunt him. We can either go out and help the people around us and thus honor God, or we can ignore them and beat them and bring them down and thus taunt God. But the way that we honor God through our wealth is by using it. Is by using it for good. Using it in accordance to God's will. And here's one that any preacher that likes to talk about this, worry about him. But here's one that is included. When you look at what Paul was saying in Proverbs, Philippians chapter 4, 17 through 18. One of the areas that you can do to honor God with your wealth is to support those men who are out there doing the work. And I'm not speaking so much about myself as I am about Dennis. And about you and those who have gone to China and those that we support other places. And you don't have to wait for the church to do that. You can do that on an individual basis. But that is the type of sacrifice God is well pleased with. Notice, even Paul kind of detracts from it. Look at what he says in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself. Paul's kind of saying, I'm not asking for your money. But I do seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So we send money to Dennis Allen and the great work that he is doing in Brazil. And that money is a sacrifice to God. It is a fragrant aroma that we offer. Well, you can do things too on an individual basis. If you know of a preacher who is out there and he's doing good work and he needs support, help him. Preachers very rarely say, yeah, I just have too much support. Very rarely does that happen. It's hard for them to get support. Really shouldn't be. Again, let me make something really, really clear, especially the elders. I'm not asking for a raise. You guys have taken so incredibly good care of me, and I appreciate it. It's not about the money for me. But I want you to recognize that even with me, what you offer me, the way that you support me, it's not about me. That's something God is pleased with, and it is a great gift for you. And I'm thankful. But keep this in mind, that God isn't honored by how much you accumulate. God isn't honored by how big your bank account gets. What honors God is how you use what you have. However much it is. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, it's just this widow who has just the two pennies, the two mites. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, it's the Macedonians. And while he doesn't give a money amount, he just says that they are in their poverty. But in their poverty, they give. It's not about how much. It's not about how much you give. It's not about how much you have. It's about what you do with what you have. And the point of this lesson is not so that next week I'm going to pay attention and make sure that the contribution has increased. That's not the point at all. It's not about me knowing or observing. It's about what you do during the week. So much more than on the first day of the week. When you see opportunity to help, do you? God has given you money. He has given you wealth to use. Not just for selfish purposes, not just for pleasure, not just for retirement. But for his work. And through that, we declare to God, you are what matters to me in my life. Now, I want to go back for a second. We're kind of done with this part of the lesson, but there was something that was stated in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, that I feel like we need to go back and deal with. Notice what he says now. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So here in the Old Testament, what God says is, all right, honor me with what you have and I will give you more. I will make it to where you will not be able to store all the stuff I'm going to give you. Oh, you know people like that message today. Send your checks to this church and I will make it, or God will make it, so that you are just overflowing with blessings. Give us your money. Well, in the Old Testament, that's not far off from what was being taught. In Malachi chapter 4, one of the favorite verses of the get-rich religion today, Malachi chapter 4, verses, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, and so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will it your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts." Okay, so here's what he's saying is, give me my due and I will give you more. The great challenge that they faced was thinking, okay, well, right now I don't have enough to give. I need to focus on myself. And after I get enough, then I'm going to focus on God. And God had a way of making it to where you would be stuck in that position forever. You would keep focusing on yourself, keep focusing on yourself, and never have enough. But if instead you didn't look at it that way and you said, all right, no matter how much I have, I will give some to God, God had a way of making it so that you always had an excess. It's kind of reverse economics, the way we think of things, but that's the way God worked. But, and if you're looking at my Bible, which you're not, but here, see this big blank page that comes next? That's Old Testament. And we get to the New Testament. And we don't have such a physically based law, a physically based rule. We're not thinking about physical money anymore. But the rule still applies, sort of. So consider what was said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 6, this is in regards to the collection, it's in regards to giving. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly," reads, "he who gives sparingly, will also reap sparingly," will receive little. "And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Very similar rule. He goes on, he says, "Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." In other words, God is able to make sure that you have enough to give. Who's he going to do that for? Well, the people that do give. And he keeps going, "As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness." And so here's this thing where he's not saying give and worry because you're just going to be in poverty. He's saying give and recognize that God will give you more so that you can give more. It is sort of there in the New Testament, but there's a new focus. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. "Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Again, emphasis, God doesn't care how much you have or how much you've collected. He cares about what you do with it. Here it's just a cup of cold water, but he says you're not going to lose your reward. Luke chapter 14. We get an even closer picture of what is being talked about. Luke 14, starting in verse 12. He also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And so we could talk about, well, your bank account will grow. But that's not what matters. And that's not what we're being offered. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." The promise remains. Give and more will be given you. The difference is, you're not going to get rich here, but you will be in heaven. give for that. Did you notice verse 19? What we're doing is we're storing up for ourselves treasure of a good foundation for the future so that you may take hold of that which is life indeed. Could you imagine walking through Walmart and on one of the shelves was life? How much would you pay for life? What we're saying is that if we go out and we use what God has given us, we are purchasing life for ourselves. Not this life. The real life. Not this life which has sickness and illness and pain and suffering. The real life, which is life indeed, life eternal. But let us go through this day, let us go through this week, and just think, how am I lifting up God and showing Him His honor with the things that He has blessed me with? And may we continue in all ways to glorify Him as He deserves. Thank you for your time and for your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, I want you to open up the songbook. Oh, you don't do that, right? I'll do it. Oh, wait, it's up here. Just look at the title. That's all I need you to do. However much you've sinned, whether you're a Christian who's fallen away, or you've never been a Christian, remember this. The grace that is offered to us is greater than our sins. You will never have sinned so much that God says, oh, I don't have the ability to forgive you anymore. That doesn't mean that we should go off and we should live in sin. But what it should mean is that we should never wait or hesitate to come back to a God who will forgive us with overflowing mercy. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to become one now, to have your sins washed away. Be baptized into Christ this afternoon. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, we urge you to come back to a God who waits eagerly for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Thank you.